let's pray and we'll begin. And so, Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be together and to be in your word. We're thankful how you meet the needs of your children. May your spirit be the one who guides and teaches now as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. And so, when it comes to the dating of the epistle to the Galatian church, the South Galatian theory, which would support that Paul's writing to the churches in the cities of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, the South Galatian theory does theoretically allow for an earlier dating. And some have done this. And so some have even gone so far as to suggest that Galatians is the very first epistle that the Apostle Paul authored. And so they would date it somewhere around 48 or to 49 A.D. Now, there's a number of difficulties with dating it that early, and it doesn't fit in a lot of ways. And so, even though I would suggest that the South Galatian theory has stronger biblical support and would support that position, we would still suggest keeping the later date. And so we're going to date this roughly around 58 A.D. And so one of the things when we date it later, as this is obviously going to put this past Acts 15. And so remember the first apostolic journey you have in Acts 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas, and that would include these cities in the political province of Galatia. And so in Acts 15, and we'll spend more time in this when we go through the epistle itself, but in Acts 15, you have the Jerusalem Council. And so they decided some things there that were pretty important in relation to Gentiles. And so you can see that. We can summarize it without spending a lot of time here. We can see the letter that was penned as a result of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15:23. And so let me read this. And the reason this is important is Paul had taught these Christians the Christian life, the grace life. Then he went back through there again and was able to establish them even further based on the things that were decided at this Jerusalem Council. And so you can see why Paul was astonished. He was astonished that they had turned themselves from the gospel for Christian maturing. Because they were well taught in this. And so let's go back to Acts 15:23. And here's the letter. And it says, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch." Now this is Antioch on the Orontes. This is not our Antioch that's in the political province of Galatia. "Which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain ones which went out from us have troubled you with words." Just subverting or just unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And so, in other words, they take out the legs of the argument of these Judaizers who were promoting law-keeping for present tense salvation for these Gentile Christians. And it goes on, it says, "And it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you of the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things: that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. And so there we have the essence, what was written, what was decided at the Jerusalem Council. Now, Paul is going to go back after the Jerusalem Council through these cities in the political province of Galatia: Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, what did I leave out? Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia, different Antioch. And he's going to go back through there. So you can see that the beginning of this in Acts 15:36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." Now, there's going to be a split here between Paul and Barnabas. And so Barnabas isn't going to be a part of the second apostolic journey, but it's going to be Silas. And so you can see that in verse 40, and Paul chose Silas and departed. In verse 16:1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and this is where they're going to ultimately pick up Timothy. And so you see that they go back to these same cities that the South Galatian theory, and I would suggest, are the cities where these churches are, or the assemblies are, that Paul's addressing when he writes the epistle to the Galatian churches. And so let's just pick up in verse 4 and see. And as they went through the cities, so I'm in Acts 16:4, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. So they go back through the cities in the political province of Galatia, and they reestablish them, sharing with them what was decided at the Jerusalem Council: the Gentiles not to be keeping the Mosaic law for present tense salvation. There was a few recommendations, if you will. And if we went back into Acts 15, we can see the reasons, the reasoning for that, those recommendations were because there were Jews out in these cities that would be offended. And so these recommendations were more not to live by law, but so that the Gentiles wouldn't be offending the Jews. And in verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and so, as I mentioned last week, that's a Granville Sharp. Here Luke is using these terms in the geographical sense, but he's using it as an area of commonality. And so I believe he's speaking of the political province, Galatia, when he puts these two together with the Granville Sharp. He says, and now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And so anyway, I wanted to just point out that our later dating is going to definitely put this past Acts 15. This is, I believe, contributes to Paul's astonishment when he gets news that they had changed to a different gospel for maturity. Now, when we come to the place of the writing of the epistle, we don't have anything definite in Scripture that tells us where the epistle was written from. And so establishing the place of writing, it depends on who we attribute to be the recipients, and and where we're going to date the epistle. And so commentators are far from agreement on this. But we're going to place the writing of the epistle while Paul was on his way to Jerusalem to attend the Passover feast. And so we're going to pick this up in Acts 20. This is where we're going to place the writing. And some of this will make, we'll have further support when we actually go through the epistle. There's some internal things in the epistle to the Galatians that causes us to work out some dating. And so if we go to Acts 20, now, in Acts 19, you have the riot in Ephesus. As Acts 19 ends, and Paul had left Ephesus following this riot, and he went into Macedonia. And so in Acts 20, verse 1, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called to him the disciples, and he embraced them, and he departed for to go into Macedonia. So he goes into Macedonia, and it's from... And Philippi is a city in Macedonia, and this is where he would have written 2 Corinthians, probably from Philippi in Macedonia. And I would place that date of the writing of 2 Corinthians about 57 A.D. Now in verse 2, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And so Greece, the southern portion here, Achaia, and in verse 3 it says, "Where and there abode 3 months." And so he abode there 3 months, and so this is where Paul would have written the epistle to the Romans. And so Romans was written here in Acts 20, verse 2 and 3. And so he wrote the epistle to the Romans from Corinth in the beginning of 58 A.D., approximately. And so we can see that, let me, not the date, but you can see that he wrote Romans probably from Corinth. If we just go into Romans, let's go to Romans 15:25. And so here we can see this is going to tie in with Paul going to Jerusalem, which is while he's on his way there, I believe, is when he writes to the churches of Galatia. So in Romans 15:25, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia." And so Achaia is that province south of Macedonia or Greece. "And to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Anyway, when we come back to Acts 20 then, we have Paul writing 2 Corinthians from Macedonia, roughly about 57 A.D., early 58 A.D. from Corinth. He's writing the epistle to the Romans. And so when we move down to Acts 20, let me pick up in verse 5. And so Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And we have a list of these individuals that are part of the group that are going to Jerusalem, and they're taking an offering to the Jerusalem saints. And in verse 5, "And these going before, they tarried for us at Troas." And here we see in verse 6, "And we sailed away from Philippi, and after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode," Paul says we, or Luke says we, includes himself, but includes Paul, "abode 7 days. Now, this is where we would suggest that the epistle to the Galatian churches was written from. It was from Troas during these 7 days. And so it's interesting. There's a lot of little variables to make that statement. But Paul was in a hurry. He was in a hurry to get Jerusalem. He really wanted to be there. And so it's interesting they stayed 7 days. Well, it kind of fits with him probably receiving information of what was going on with the Galatian churches. And so if we continue on in Acts 20, I won't read the account of Eutychus here. Eutychus, he falls to his death. But he was revived by Paul. And so Eutychus, he falls to his death during one of Paul's sermons. And so it's not unusual for somebody to fall asleep during a sermon. And unfortunately, Eutychus was sitting up in a window in the second floor when that happened. And he fell to his death and he was revived by Paul. But let's go to Acts 20, verse 13. I'm going to skip that part here. And that would be in Troas. Because here in Acts 20, 13, Paul, he does something here that demonstrated that he was bothered by something. This is something that it's subtle when you read through it, but it demonstrates that there was something troubling Paul. And so let's read that and see what he did. And we went before to ship. And so Luke includes himself. And sailed unto Assos. And so they're in Troas. Now, I don't have a map up here, but Troas it's kind of up in the northwestern part of what we would call modern-day Turkey, and it's on the coast. And Assos is, as the crow flies, it's 20 miles south to southeast. Okay, and so it's not a great distance, but it's, you know, 20 miles as the crow flies. And so the Roman road is estimated to have been about 31 miles from Troas to Assos. And so here Luke says, we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos. They got in the ship and they went south and around the peninsula and came up underneath Assos. And so Luke says they went, but they sailed there intending to take in Paul. Paul didn't go on the ship. For so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Well, that's odd. That's odd. Everyone else takes the ship and they go from Troas to Assos here, but Paul, he goes on foot on a little 31-mile walk. And so it seems like something was bothering Paul. And so this kind of fits in a number of factors would lead to understanding that this is likely the time that Paul wrote to the Galatians was from Troas. And then after those 7 days there, he was bothered by something. And so, now I'll point out also in Acts 20 verse 4, on those that are traveling with Paul, we have Gaius from Derbe. And so Gaius of Derbe is one of the traveling companions. And it's very possible that Paul, if this would be accurate, that Paul could have received information from Gaius. He wrote the epistle to the Galatian churches. And then he was forced with a decision. He was forced with the decision whether to continue on to Jerusalem or go to Galatia where these issues were to address them. And so we know if Paul had that decision to make at the time, we know that he chose to go on to Jerusalem, to go on to Jerusalem to the Jewish feast. And we can see that because let's pick up in Acts 20, verse 16. You can see Paul's determination, his haste to get to Jerusalem. Now, this is ultimately going to be what gets Paul in trouble. Remember, this is where Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, this is where ultimately he's going to be imprisoned. And he's going to be sidelined for a couple of years before he's finally shipped up to Rome, where then again he's going to be used of God in writing the prison epistles. But that's going to be a few years. He's going to be a couple of years on the sidelines. Now in verse 16, you can see he's determined. He's made his decision. He's going to go to Jerusalem. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. And so Paul, rather than stop at Ephesus and get slowed down, he's going to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And so they sail past Ephesus and they go to Miletus. And then you see in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And so he goes by Ephesus and then he's going to call the elders of the church to come down to him. And that's because he doesn't want to get sidetracked. He doesn't want to get bogged down. He's determined to get to Jerusalem. And so if we're correct in placing the writing of the Galatian epistle to Troas, we can see he had the time there. They were there 7 days. He was troubled by the news, and he had a decision to make. And we know that he ultimately decided to continue on to Jerusalem and not go to Galatia. And so this fits the account, though, in Acts. It also fits the South Galatian theory. And it also supports the later date in the epistle. And it supports a lot of the internal circumstances within the epistle itself. And so even though we don't have a definite scripture to point to, that's what we're going to suggest seems to fit best. Now, we've talked about the purpose for the epistle the last 2 weeks, both times that we've been working on the introduction. We've talked about the purpose of the epistle. And so I'll just touch on a few things here. As Paul wrote, ultimately, we see that he wrote to defend his apostolic authority. And he also defends his apostolic authority and his equality with the apostles that were in Jerusalem. And so one of the things we see as we study the epistle is we see that those troublemakers that were encouraging these Galatian churches to live by a law principle, they had to attack the apostle Paul's authority to hoist their bad teaching on the Galatians. And so Paul has to reestablish that in order for him to reestablish that what he had taught them to begin with was right. And so he defends his apostolic authority. And so that fits right along with he defends his... And so you can see that, by the way, I'm not, for time's sake, we won't go to some of these places, but you can see that in Galatians 2, 8, 9, and other places, 1, 1. But he also defends his gospel, his good news for Christian maturing. And he states that the gospel for Christian maturing came through Jesus Christ himself. And so that's important. You can see that in 1:11 and 1:12. Now, we already mentioned this, but Paul, he was astonished. He was amazed that these Galatian believers were so quickly turning away from the one that called them by the grace of Christ unto a different gospel to grow by. He was absolutely amazed. They're astonished. I mean, from Paul's perspective, they should have known better. He had been through there a number of times, and they and it had been taught and supported and then gone back through there and resupported. And so ultimately, when we go through the epistle, we can see that the Galatians were attempting to mature by the flesh. By the flesh. They were trying to mature in their own strength. And so this is why Paul says, let me just read Galatians 3:3. Galatians 3:3. He says, "Are you so foolish?" And by the way, you don't usually use that kind of language unless you know someone pretty well. I mean, there's certain things that you can get away with saying to family that you can't get away with saying to a stranger. This tells me Paul had he felt pretty comfortable with this group and what they had been taught. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh?" That's what they were trying to do. They had been saved by grace, but they were trying to mature by the flesh, by their own strength. And so he goes on and states, and we've mentioned this the last couple of weeks, but in Galatians 5:4, he tells them that if you're trying to be justified by law, if you're trying to be declared righteous by law, that self-effort, you are fallen from grace. And so you're fallen from grace in your present tense salvation. You don't need it if you're going to try and be justified by law, because you've gone independent. And so he says in 5:4, and you've got this this passive. He says, "Christ has become no effect unto you." Just literally, you have been rendered inoperative from Christ. "Whosoever of you are trying to be declared righteous by law." And it's not the law there. It's anarthros in the Greek. It's any quality of law. So not just the Mosaic law, but any law principle you make up to try and be declared righteous. He says, you are fallen from grace. You're not living by grace principles. You can't be under grace and law at the same time. And so that's what he's... And so that ties in with this purpose of his epistle. He wants them to live in light of grace and the cross work of Christ. The cross work isn't just something that has value to the Christian back at initial salvation. The cross work has huge implications for present tense salvation. It's extremely practical. And so Paul writes to correct their attitude and their understanding. And it's interesting in this epistle, his tone is sharp and to the point. He doesn't give thanksgiving for this group. It's very sharp. And it's to the point, and it's a very interesting epistle in that regard. Now, what I want to do here before we wrap up today is I want to just consider some of the key words in the epistle. Just taking a look at the key words will give you an idea of what Paul is addressing and how he's going to address it. And so he draws some very key contrasts in the epistle to bring clarity. And he's bringing clarity to the Christian life. This is present tense salvation stuff. And so we won't go to all of these, but I'll just list a few things. And so you're going to see a contrast between circumcision and uncircumcision. We'll see those concepts. You're going to see a contrast between Jew and Gentile. I'll just leave it at that. We won't, because we'll be going through the epistle. But these are important contrasts that we find in the epistle. We also have a very important contrast between law and grace. Law and grace. Law is used 32 times of the 196 occurrences in the Greek New Testament. 32 are found in the epistle to the Galatians. And so when we start talking about law and grace, that also is going to bring up the concept of righteousness. And so that becomes a very important concept. Let's take a look at, let's just go to one verse. Let's go to Galatians 2:16, and we'll have law used, I think, three times in here. We'll also have righteousness used a few times, and you'll see it. The concept of righteousness is in the word justified. It says, knowing that a man is not justified or declared righteous out from the works of law, of any law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed into Jesus Christ that we might be justified out from faith in Christ and not out from the works of law. For out from the works of law shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous. And so there's a key verse in Galatians. It really touches on a lot of important concepts and gets to the purpose of the epistle. And so when it comes to grace, let's take a look at a couple things. What Paul says as an example to these Galatians in Galatians 2:21, I know Bob likes this verse. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace from God. For if righteousness comes through law, and not the law, not the Mosaic law, but any quality of law, then Christ is dead in vain, just without a purpose. Christ died without a purpose. And so you can see what they're, by in their present tense salvation, when these Galatians turn to live, to try and mature by their own strength using a law principle as a basis, they were minimizing the cross work of Christ in their daily lives. And so that becomes important. So law and grace, that brings up righteousness. Then you also have the contrast of the contrast between faith and work, or works. Faith and works. What does he say in Galatians 3:2? He says, and so he says, this only what I learn of you. Received you the Spirit, and I will just translate this out from the works of law, of a law principle, or out from the hearing from faith. And so you can see he's getting right to the point here. And so faith and work, or works. And that's also going to bring up another important key word in the epistle is promise. Faith, work, faith, whenever you have faith, promise isn't too far around the corner. And so promise. And so of the 52 times that you have the word for promise in the Greek New Testament, 10 of them are in the epistle to the Galatians. And so let's just look at Galatians 3:14 regarding promise. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise concerning the Spirit through faith. You can see how all of these are intertwined. And so let's move on to another contrast that's important, that's we find reflected in these key words in the epistle. The contrast between spirit and flesh. Spirit and flesh. You have both used 18 times in this epistle. And so let's just, for this contrast, let's just take a look where we find both of them used in Galatians 5:16 and 5:17. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, this I say then, walk by the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill or possibly bring to completion the lust from the flesh. For the spirit lust against, or I'm sorry, for the flesh lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would, that you desire. And so again, you have this contrast between spirit and flesh. Let's take a look at Galatians 6:8. And I'm going to translate these as a causal ice. And so, for he that sows because of the flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap life eternal. Not life everlasting, it's eternal life, it's life eternal. And so again, that play between these key words, spirit and flesh. Now we also have a very important contrast between the concept of freedom and slavery. Freedom and slavery, or liberty and bondage. It's interesting when you talk about freedom. You have the adjective 23 times in the New Testament. Six of those occurrences are in the Epistle to the Galatians. The noun for freedom or liberty is used 11 times in the New Testament. Four of them are found in the Epistle to the Galatians. The verb is only used 7 times in the New Testament, and one of them we find in the Epistle to the Galatians. So, of the 41 occurrences of the terms, adjective, verb, and noun for freedom, liberty, to be set free, of the 41 in the New Testament, 11 of them are found in the Epistle to the Galatians. Let's just read a couple. Let me read Galatians 5:1, where you have the noun and the verb. And here Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," or just the freedom, "wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Let's look at 5:13. Here Paul says, "For brethren, you have been called unto freedom." Now, there's a number of things that you can deduce from this verse, and you quickly can deduce that freedom can be misused. It says, "Only use not freedom for an occasion to the flesh." And so here we see that freedom from from the law, from being under negative restrictions, that can be misused. Paul says, "Don't use freedom for an occasion, for an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through love." This is how Christian freedom should be used. It certainly can be misused, but this is how it should be used. But through agape love, you have to be a spiritual Christian, but through agape love, serve one another. Serve one another, and it's to serve as a slave, to love one another, to be other-centered, to want what's best for the other person and not expecting something in return, just wanting what's best for the other. That's agape love. And so that's how Christian freedom should be used. Anyway, important contrast in the epistle is that contrast between the concept of freedom and the concept of slavery or bondage. A couple other key words. We find the title Christ used in different combinations or ways, but we have it 38 times in the epistle. 38 times, Christ, the risen and glorified one. And we see it 38 times. You can start in 1:1. But let me just read the last verse in the epistle in 6:18, Paul says, "Brethren, the grace," and I'm going to translate it as an ablative, which means I'm going to translate it as "from," "the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit." Amen. And so we also see the important concept in the word "son." Son. So he develops that in the epistle to the Galatians. And we know all Christians are sons, male or female, because it has to do with a place of privilege and access to those privilege and benefits. And so in Galatians 3:26, he says, "For ye are all," not children, "but sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." And so a son, it's different from a child. Child emphasizes birth, but son emphasizes privileges and being placed in a, being put in a place of privilege. And so all Christians are sons. And he's going to develop that whole concept of sonship here at the beginning of chapter 4. So we'll have fun when we go through that. And then the last thing, and this isn't based off just one word, but it's an important concept in the epistle, and that's the concept of the crosswork. The crosswork. And so let me just go to one verse related to the crosswork. And that's in Galatians 6:14. And here Paul says, "But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross." And it's not just the stick, it's not the cross itself. But Paul's saying, "May it never be that I should boast, except in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Through whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And then he explains in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is of any strength, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation," and I'll supply the ellipsis, "is of strength." And so Paul, if Paul was going to boast, he was going to boast in the Lord. He was going to boast in the crosswork of Christ. And then he recognizes that it's through the crosswork, his position, "To whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So, you know, we're going to have some opportunities to do some topicals looking at some different spiritual enemies through here too. So anyway, it's kind of fun to take the time to look at some of the key words in the epistle. You can see exactly what Paul's doing. I just picked out some of them, some of the contrasts. I mean, I could go on, but we're going to go ahead and call this an afternoon. And I think that will probably be the extent of our introduction to the epistle. So I'm going to start right into the epistle, Lord willing, next week. And we'll go through it kind of verse by verse, but then there'll be times where we're going to venture off and take the topical and see where that leads us. So let's close. Father, we thank you for, again, for the day, for the time together, for the things that you're accomplishing in your children. We're thankful for your word and how your spirit illumines us to your truth so we can see things more and more the way you see things. We pray that you continue to bless us in this week, and we'd ask for safe travel for those that are on the road. And we'll thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.